2010, 2011, God made a wonderful place for us to be. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But this is just temporary. Just a blink in time. And so we want to make sure that we spend eternity with the Creator of this vast universe that we live in. So tonight, talk a little bit about first principles. They're really important, getting us to heaven, understanding first principles. And we find about principles in the Bible, and we need to understand the Bible. And so when we want to talk to somebody about God's Word, we got to start them off with what's in the Bible. Some general information. The big picture. In other words, sort of like flying over at 30,000 feet, looking down. What do you see? You don't see the details. You can't see your house. You can't see the swimming pool maybe that you have in your backyard. The car that's parked in the driveway. But you get the big picture. And in the back rack, we've had a booklet called The Big Picture, written by Ken Craig. But I looked there today and there are no more, which is good, which is real good. People are taking them and they're handing them out, or they're keeping them, and I'll order some more so we can have some more of his book. Actually, Wally in 2009 gave a lesson based on a lot of the material that's in the book. And the reason I know that is because Ken Craig was in Rhode Island this year, and he gave three lessons that covered the material in the book. And I recognized a lot of the material that was there, and went back and saw that it was some material that Wally had gotten a hold of and presented to us. So it's been there in the back, in the book rack, track rack. It's also been a lesson that's been presented to us. And we are going to get Ken Craig to come here as well. Don't know when that's going to happen yet. 2011, maybe. 2012, probably. And we'll see how that works out for us. And just in one day, he can give us the big picture, looking at the Bible message from the beginning to the end. And just, it's an incredible book. I think it was mentioned today. It consists of 66 books, 39 we call in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And it's amazing. It was written over 1,500 years, from about 1450 B.C. to about 100 A.D., if you want just round numbers. There were 40 different authors. They came from three different continents. There were different nations, part of different nations, and they were part of various cultures. And they contain three different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And yet, one theme from beginning to end. Covers 40 authors, 6 major empires, 1,500 years, 66 books, 3 continents, 3 languages. One theme, and that's God's amazing plan of redemption. That's what the Bible is all about. So that's the big picture. Now, when we also talk about understanding the Bible, sometimes we break it down into 3 major chunks. The patriarchal period. And what we mean by that is that that's when God spoke directly to the heads of families. He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So he had direct communication. But then, when Moses came on the scene, God spoke to Moses and handed him a law for now this great nation that had come out of Egypt, the promises that were made to Abraham that he would be a great nation. And they became millions of people, and so they were given rules or laws, statutes to live by, and we entered into the Mosaic period. And this was all in preparation now for this great theme, the redemption of man, that was to bring Jesus onto the scene through these special people, people descendants of Abraham. And Jesus did come, and now we are in the last days, and we call this the Christian period. So this is kind of this overview of what's in the Bible. And after Jesus hung on the cross, was buried, and resurrected after three days, and then he ascended into heaven, on the day of Pentecost, the church was established. The Christian dispensation began. And we're in that period now. And so we want to talk about the first principles that are involved now under the Christian dispensation. And of course, we had a good lesson even last week. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago? I think it was last week, where Mike talked about authority. And the foundation for the New Testament church is the apostolic teachings or doctrine. That's the foundation. And we read in Acts chapter 2, and that's where the day of Pentecost was, and everybody was there, and that's when the cloven tongues descended upon the things that looked like cloven tongues descended upon the apostles, and Peter gets up with the 12, and they proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. And the people there listening to the message were involved in putting Jesus on that cross, and they wanted to know, what do we do? What are we going to do about it? And of course he told them to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins. And that was in Acts 2:38. And if you go down just a little bit further, a few more verses in Acts 2:40 to 42, and he says, and with many other words, he, Peter, solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So the birth of the Christian age with 3,000 people submitting themselves to immersion in water for the forgiveness of their sins. And what did they do? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. First principles, right there. And if we were looking to other things under apostolic authority, we would look at the name, Christians, and membership, the organization associated with the church, elders, deacons, evangelists, and teachers. We'd look in the Bible for things like that. How we worship, Lord's Supper, singing, prayer, preaching, and giving. What membership responsibilities are, what our finance responsibilities are, what work we do, evangelism, edification, and benevolence, and how do we keep ourselves pure, disciplined. And I don't know if you remember back in 2008, maybe 9, we had Aaron Harrell here for a meeting, and he has a little booklet that he gave his lessons from, Christian Primitivism in the 21st Century. And he looked at things that were important to staying on the narrow road. And he listed the limitations of apostolic authority. If you go off the road, the apostles have laid the road down. They've done the paving. We need to stay on that road. We need to look at the information that's on the road about the organization. There are the scriptures that are there in the Bible about it. About assembling, about teaching and praying and singing and the Lord's Supper and giving on the first day of the week, a treasury, relieving of the needy saints and supporting preaching and disciplining unruly members. And I'm not going to go through that. I mean, we could spend 3 days covering that material. I think he covered it in 6 lessons. So, but certainly, first principles say go back to the Bible, see what the apostles taught, and you're going to be a part of the Christian age, and you're and a member of and a disciple of Christ. Okay, well, how did we do in 2010? Did we talk about it in 2010? Now, Mike mentioned last week that he'd gotten an email asking about, you know, let's have more lessons on first principles. And I don't know if Mike forgot, but Wally and I have been telling him for the 4 or 5 years that he's been here, every year, make sure you give lessons on first principles. And it's because we need to be told over and over and over again the basis by which we keep our faith, practice our faith, how we need to live our lives. And we need to do it based on sound biblical teaching. And so we've always asked him to do that. And Mike's done a good job doing it. And I'll show you that he did. These are the lessons that he gave in 2010. In January, he gave a lesson on church discipline. Must have been fresh in his mind. I have to do some first principle lessons. And he did something on the church organization in January. And he did something on teaching by song and Lord's Supper. But there was a kind of break there. It wasn't until July that I found the next lesson, and it was on the Lord's Supper in July. And then he did a lesson on baptism in October, a lesson on unity, and of course the lesson that we heard on authority. And so that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then we had 6 lessons on prayer when Edwin Crozier was here. So we got 13 lessons. And then I have to do the math of how many lessons we preach in a year. I'd say that's going to be at least 10%. So that's the level. Maybe we'll ask Mike to kick it up a little bit more in 2011. So that's what we covered in First Principles in 2010. Another thing we did in 2010, remember the 90-day challenge? Yeah, I get some nods, yeah. Was that fun? Not as many heads bobbing. Well, what I said in my lesson that was either at the end of the year or at the beginning of the year, probably at the end of the year, I said, let's all take on this challenge of reading the New Testament in 90 days. From January 1st to March 31st, 2010, let's read our New Testament. And we came up with a way to do it. I forget how many pages we had to read a day, 5 a day or something like that. But there was a way to do that. And I didn't get it done in 90 days, but I got it done. So, and I said, getting it done is important. It's like watching the Iron Man. You know, it's good to be able to complete that Iron Man in so many hours, but if you just get it done, that's a great feat as well. And so, we actually had some separate Bibles that we all had. We could carry around with us and take them everywhere so that we could read them day and night, anywhere, during breaks, etc. And we also wanted to get other people to notice that we were reading the Bible as well. This year I had to come up with something. So I have another 90-day challenge for us. Let's read the Psalms and the Proverbs. Now I have a small New Testament. It's out in the car. I take it out of my pocket. But I can tell you that the thickness of the Psalms and the Proverbs is a lot less than the thickness of the New Testament. So if you got through last year, actually this year's 90-day challenge, this should be easy. This should be easy. So, I don't have any special Bibles to hand out. I tried to find some, and I was just overwhelmed and on the internet, and I was hoping to find some, and maybe somebody knows, you know, some inexpensive, just the Psalms and Proverbs, pocket size, that we can just carry around and have with us. That would be great. I'm still looking, but maybe you all can help me as well. And let's see if we can find something. It just costs a couple bucks, 2, 3 bucks, printed on recycled paper, whatever. And we can do that and have it with us all the time. So how are we going to do this? Well, any way you want. But I have a suggestion, and that is, well, if we read two psalms a day, I said there was 150 psalms, then in 75 days, we got it done. We still have another 15 days to read the Proverbs. Now, there's a problem. There's one psalm in there that's pretty long. Psalm 119. So if we devote one day to reading Psalm 119, start off by reading three psalms that first day. And then you've got a whole day to read 119. So that's 75 days. How's that work? You do the math. Well, there's 31 Proverbs. So if we read two a day, it's going to take us 15 and a half days. That's okay. But again, if you read three Proverbs the first day you start reading Proverbs, and then two a day after that, you'll get it done. 90 days. So, January, February, March, we have our assignments. Okay, there it is. There's the math. 75 plus 15, still 90. All right, let's just a little bit of background about the Book of Psalms. The oldest psalms originate with Moses. So it goes back 1400 B.C. That's a while ago. I can barely remember that. And it's found in Exodus 15, verses 1 to 15, the Song of Triumph, following the crossing of the Red Sea. And Deuteronomy 32, a song of exhortation to keep the law after entering the land of Canaan. You know, it's been some 40 years. They got the law early when they got out of Egypt. But they lost their confidence. And 10 of the 12 spies came back and said, "We can't take the land." I mean, they just escaped Egypt. But they said, "No, we can't take the land." They lost their faith. And so God punished them by not letting that generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, enter into the promised land. 40 years they wandered in the desert. They were not permitted to enter the promised land. Okay. But just before they were getting ready to enter in, he did speak to them, and in Deuteronomy 32, there's a song of exhortation to keep the law after they get into the land. They're going to get this land given to them. They don't have to build walls. They don't have to put up buildings. They don't have to start fresh gardens. It's all there. And they might forget and become complacent. And of course, they do. The Book of Judges is all about that. All right, that's the second psalm that was written. Then Moses has another psalm also, and it's a psalm of meditation, and it's Psalm 90. All right, what about the other psalms? David wrote a large number of the psalms. Now, he's around 1000 B.C. and wrote about half of them. And then after Solomon's reign, actually the writing of psalms kind of declined, and they were replaced with the Proverbs, which we're looking into. But then they picked up again, and there were other people writing psalms at that time. And I don't know if I have, yeah, I say there's about, David wrote 73 psalms. Asaph wrote 12 psalms. And Korah, the sons of Korah, wrote 12 psalms. And Moses, right, we had one. And then Heman wrote 78, Psalm 88 wrote one. Ethan wrote one. And then there's 48 psalms that we don't know. The authors are not listed for us. So about 100 we know, you know who wrote them, 148 or so, 150 of the 50, all right, we don't know. And just a little bit about how the Psalms are arranged as you read them. And I hadn't noticed this before until I taught a class on Psalms, that they were actually, you know, I thought, well, it's just Psalm 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, up to 150. But they're actually collected into five books. And those are the numbers. That's the breakdown between the five books. And they are groupings or collections of psalms under, and there's different kinds of psalms, but I just mentioned one kind here, which I thought were kind of neat. And these are called alphabetic or acrostic psalms. And the one that's famous is Psalm 119. And what that is that in each grouping of verses, the sentence begins, each little sentence begins with the same lettered word. You know, if you always begin each sentence with the word the, then of course every sentence will begin with T. But what's neat about 119 is I believe it has 22 groupings. And the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. And each grouping starts with one of those letters in order. So it's a kind of a neat way, I guess, they could remember. And I think there are like 8 verses in each grouping. And so the letter A, if they have a letter A, would be the first grouping. And letter B would be the next grouping. That means every line that's in that grouping begins with the letter B. And then the next 8, C. And the next 8, D, E. That's an acrostic psalm. And apparently there are several psalms that are written in that way where the first word of each line begins with the same letter. Yeah. It's interesting. If you're a writer, you kind of have to scratch your head quite a bit because, you know, the psalms are poetic. They're not poetic in the sense that they rhyme, but they're poetic in the way that they meter, the way they'll usually say something and they'll say something another way. But they're saying the same thing kind of twice. And that's kind of a poetic and musical way of presenting things. And remember that the Jewish people used to chant their verses and their psalms. So it was almost like we would say they sing it, but they would chant it. And that's another way of helping you remember something. So not only do you memorize the word patterns that are kind of unique, but you also have a melody that goes with it as well. And so the psalms would be memorized. Let's talk about the book of Proverbs. Not a book that we spend a lot of time in as a book. We tend to sort of pick and choose, sort of a la carte. You want to study about training your child? You got your verses. You want to talk about the dangers of alcohol? You got your verses. And certainly the book has a lot of good stuff in it. And I know when I've heard lessons over the years that I've been a Christian, I scratched my head and said, boy, I wish I'd known that stuff when I was younger and foolish and trying to raise a family and not being a Christian and things like that. There's just a huge amount of wisdom there. And of course the Psalm, Proverbs 1:1 begins by saying the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And what do we know about Solomon? He asked for wisdom and he got an unmeasurable amount of wisdom as he ruled Israel. And because of that, you know, people came from all over to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And he's put them down in these little brief, pithy sayings that express wisdom. And again, it's a tool to help us memorize these little sayings that are valuable in our life. And I dare say, I have expressions that I can hear from my mother saying over and over again, and many of them, you can see their origin. I mean, the words aren't exactly the same, but the concept and the origin is back from the Proverbs. And I think Randy's probably written a bulletin on this one or two times. And it's just neat. There are expressions that you will hear today. People haven't got a clue what's in the Bible, but they're actually saying expressions that are day. You know, like an apple a day keeps the... No, it's not in there. Okay, but that's a proverb. The book is attributed to three men. Solomon, Augur and Lemuel, the king. And those are the verses there that cite the other names that are there. But the majority of those Proverbs are written by Solomon. You can group them. There are Proverbs of praise of wisdom. You know, wisdom is personified in the first nine Proverbs. Prosperity, virtue, and the tongue, dangers of the tongue, Proverbs 10 through 22. And then rules, some rules about riches, drinking, how we should conduct ourselves, or something, in the next grouping of Proverbs. And then finally, everybody knows Proverbs 31 talks about the qualities of a godly woman. So, there's a little bit of background about Psalms and Proverbs. And over the first 90 days of 2011, we'll all get more intimately knowledgeable about those books. Okay, I just want to talk about some meetings that are important for us to plan for in 2011. Coming up soon, January the 2nd, is our annual meeting. Remember, the annual meeting has two parts. The first part is the formal part that we have to take care of as a corporation. We have to have a corporation meeting. It's a very short meeting. We have to elect one more member of the standing committee. And we have three members in the standing committee. Two are the elders, and the other one, if we had three elders, we wouldn't have to have any elections. We review the minutes of the previous meeting, and we elect the new member. And if there are any changes that we want to make, and we might want to change the date of our annual meeting, since it doesn't give us much time to get ready for it when it turns out to be immediately the first day of almost the first day of the year. Annual meeting coming up, January 2nd. The second part of the annual meeting is where we, as a church, discuss the budget plans for the year. And so you'll see what we plan to do, what we think about doing, but it's an open meeting in the sense that people can ask questions, make suggestions, etc., etc. And it's the important meeting. It's the important annual meeting that we get together and discuss the past and the future for this congregation. Okay. Something else that's coming up, and some people noticed it on the material that gets presented at the beginning. We got a gentleman that's going to come and speak to us on the 9th of January. So that's a week later. His name is William Stewart, and there's a posting on the backboard, but I will make up a bunch more that you can have. And what this has to do with is he is a preacher in Canada. He is just across the northern border. He's in Kingston, Canada, and it's just across the northern border of the United States, probably around in the Syracuse kind of area. So if you go over those Great Lakes and you go north, you're gonna come to Kingston. You keep going and you're gonna get into Ottawa for another 100 miles or so. Cold country. So yeah, he's coming south to get warm. And but what William has done and he has a lot of material on his website is he has looked into the Chinese language. Those characters, those pictograms, and he has discovered over 90 characters that tell the story of Genesis. And so what's neat about this is, you know, those characters showed up on the scene 500 years before Moses penned what we read in Genesis. And so basically he's going to go Genesis 1 and 2, one lesson, Genesis 3 to 5 in another lesson, and Genesis 6 to 11 in another lesson. And he's going to show you that those characters have the story of Genesis embedded in the characters. And this was just one example he sent. And he said, you know, the symbol for ship is this. And what it consists of, if you tear it apart, it consists of three symbols. A boat with eight people in it. Who's that? Noah, his three sons, and their wives. Noah and his wife, and his three sons and their wives. Now, I quizzed him. I said, you know, this symbol here doesn't exactly look like that symbol. Well, that's just a handwriting problem. So the characters do take on, you know, different forms. And so he just happened to pick the font that he used here. Apparently was not the same font that he was using over here. But I've seen, you know, I've seen where they match perfectly. So that's what that's going to be about. He and his wife will be driving down here, so pray for good weather. Because that's Snow Alley there, coming from that part down here. And he's been spend Sunday with us and just share with us the work that he's been doing. Eventually he's going to write a book. I think he's writing the book, but it certainly hasn't been published yet. Sort of fascinating. We've had a taste of this. We've seen it other times before. First time I noticed that, Randy says, I've shown you this. Put a poly in a bulletin. Yep. Yeah, okay. And first time I saw it was when a fellow by the name of Jeff Kingry, who was a preacher up in Vermont at the time, and he went over and was preaching in China when China sort of first kind of opened up. But it was still, he still didn't go preach the gospel in China, but he went over there with his wife and kids, and he preached in China, and he discovered these things embedded in their language. But what William Stewart has done is he's kind of taken it to the extreme. Most people just kind of show 10, 20 characters, and he's already found 90. And probably, if he keeps going, who knows, maybe all the characters he can find have biblical stories embedded in them. So, we have Sid Latham coming in May for a three-day meeting. And in the fall, we haven't got the dates yet, Don Truex, who's been here at least once, if not twice in the past. I'm not sure how many times he's been here. But he's coming in the fall. And Sid is, I don't know him personally, but Mike Bozeman knows him. And I think there may be some of the young people here may know him. Is that right? Some of the young people know who he is? Maybe not. I don't know. I don't know if he's been involved in some of the leadership classes or not. So that's the meetings for 2011. So let's just summarize. Time's good here. In 2010, we had the 90-day challenge. We had lessons on first principle. And what I didn't mention is that we sort of had a theme that we talked about. We wanted to have unity as the thing. We wanted to be close. We wanted to get closer together. Derek commented on it this morning. We need to know each other better. We need to know each other's needs. We need to be able to help each other when we're in need. Things like that. And so we sort of threw that out there as, you know, let's do something like that in 2010. We started. Okay, we're not over. We got a long way to go. So basically, I put that back on the list for 2011. Let's spend more time with each other. Let's get to know each other. And also, Mike threw out the challenge in his lesson last Sunday evening about going and making disciples, and so personal evangelism is also something to put on your to-do list for 2011. That's my lesson for tonight. A little brief look at the past, a little brief look into the future, throwing out some challenges for us all. I know we're going to be up to it, and like we always say, you need a plan. You always need a plan. You have a plan, you might get some things accomplished. Without a plan, definitely you're not going to get anything accomplished. Let's make sure we have the right attitude, and let's carry out the plan. Well, I didn't present the details of God's plan for redemption. The details are important. You have to hear the word of God. You got to get that basic understanding. And the word of God is what's been written down for us in the scriptures, in the Bible. There should be enough information there. Like John said in his gospel, I've written not everything that Jesus said, but enough. So that you got to be convinced that he is the Christ, the Son of God. believe that, then you're willing to make some changes in your life, repent, and you're willing to tell people that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, confess His name before men, and then be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. And that's the plan, and maybe simple five steps. But then after you're immersed, you have to go and continue walking on the path and living a godly life. And the blood of Christ will continue to cleanse us as we live. And so if you're here tonight and you haven't become a Christian yet, well, now's an opportunity to do that. And if you are a Christian but you need some help, let us know. You can let us know. We can pray for you. We can help you maybe in other ways. And so whatever your situation you find yourself in, tonight's an opportunity to let us know. And we can do that while we're standing and singing.